Isaiah 48 and from verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. O that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy sea also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the very basic one, God's love in the gospel. God's love in the gospel. Chapter 40, on to the end of the book, in chapter 66 of this prophecy of Isaiah, is a major section, as we've seen some time back, dealing with deliverance from Babylon, but beyond that, the coming of the Saviour and the glory of his kingdom. Chapter 40 to 48, within that larger section, deal very much with deliverance from Babylon, but from time to time, going beyond that to the great deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And already in chapter 42, verse 1 following, we have the servant of the Lord Jesus, introduced. But from chapter 49, there is much greater prominence to the Saviour, the servant of the Lord Jesus, who took on the form of a servant. And from chapter 49 to 57, the predominant theme becomes Christ, the Saviour, the servant of the Lord, who would come to redeem his people. And then to the end of the book, the glory of his kingdom. So these verses at the end of chapter 48 represent the end of that subdivision within this big part of the book of Isaiah. But they're also a kind of a bridge. They're a bridge in that whilst the kingdom of Christ and the coming of Christ is spoken of here and there previous to this, and much more after this. Yet even here, this in these verses, Christ the Redeemer comes much more to the fore, albeit in the language of deliverance from Babylon. Well, this will become clear, and we trust, as we proceed. But the first thing to learn is this. God's truth is good for us if it is followed. God's truth is always good for us if it is followed. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. God is here declaring himself to be the Redeemer and to be the Holy One of Israel. Because God saves in a manner consistent with his being the Holy One. God does not ignore his own holiness in the manner in which he saves sinners. That's why the Lord Jesus came to bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Because God is holy, he is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. But then, what God has and is saying and teaching by his prophets is for their profit and benefit, if rightly received. That's what he says. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. It's the way that they should go, because God declares it. But it's also the way that is profitable to them, and good for them, and a way of blessing. This tells us that all God's word is profitable if rightly received. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There is nothing in the word of God that if we embrace it from the heart and believingly follow it, will not be a profit and benefit to us. God is glorified when we follow his word, but we are profited in following his word. All scripture is profitable. All that God had taught by the prophets and was now teaching through Isaiah was profitable if it was received aright. This tells us then, we can never be too scriptural for our own good. We can never be too scriptural for our own good. Do we really believe that? We're evangelical people, we say we're reformed and we accept the inerrancy, the authority of the whole of the scriptures. But if we truly believe that this is the word of God and that it is always good for us to follow that word, then we should not be timid or doubting or nervous about following the word of God. If God is trustworthy, and he is, and he has given us the whole Bible, and he has, and he has told us that it is all good for us, then be not faithless, but believing. We cannot lose out in the ultimate account of things by following the word of God. Yes, we might lose the approval of men, we might lose our popularity, we might even lose financially and in other ways, but we will not lose out in the proper reckoning of things ever by following the word of God. We cannot be too truly scriptural. False religions frequently call upon men to do that which is harmful to them. But our God is good, and all that he commands us is good. All that he tells us to believe and do is good and profitable for those who receive it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So nothing in God's word, rightly received, is harmful. It's all good to those who receive it. It is a sign of the depravity of the heart of man that we should ever think otherwise. You remember how in Joshua 24 and verse 14 and 15, the Lord says, "Thou therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, what a horrific thing that our hearts should be so wicked as to think it an evil thing, a bad thing, a distasteful thing, a disastrous thing for us to serve the Lord. But we do. Every time we back away from a scriptural doctrine or obligation, we are saying it is evil in our eyes to serve the Lord. We're wrong. Utterly wrong. All that God has given in Holy Scripture, if heartily received and believed by the grace of God, followed in practice, is good for us. How to lead our lives, what to do with our children, what we should do in the world, how we should behave, the keeping of the Sabbath, everything. It's all good. And above all, the way of salvation from sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only true way because it comes from God. Don't be afraid of being too scriptural. Just be afraid of not being scriptural enough. Don't be afraid of following the Lord. Be afraid of sinning against him. But then secondly, God's love is shown in his sending his truth. God's love is shown in his sending his truth. Verse 18, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels, like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me." As the Lord reviews the past and present state of Israel, he here laments. It might be said, yes, it's speaking of God in human terms, quite so. But it still has meaning. We must explain when God is spoken of in human terms, not explain it away. It has meaning. And this has meaning, that the Lord says, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments. Thy peace, in every sense, had been like the river, the constant flow and supply of peace to those who walk in the truth as it is in Jesus. And thy righteousness, which we take to be their acceptance with God, their right standing with God, the blessings of that right standing with God would be like a vast and constant rolling waves of the sea. It might be asked, since God had the power to make his word effectual in their hearts, why does he here seem to lament over them? Why is it that God says, oh that, when God could cause them to do that? The answer is at least twofold. First of all, God can show his undeserved love and favor as and when and in what manner and for as long as he pleases. And though he bestows everlasting salvation on none but those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world, he bestows eternal blessings upon them. Yet he gives other blessings in this world to those not elected to salvation. And among them is the sending of the gracious offer and invitation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God pleases to manifest his kindness to men in sending the free, unfettered offer and overture of mercy in Christ to sinners. And then, secondly, we can say that as God commands men to do what he has not decreed that he will enable them to do by his grace, and yet those commands still express his holiness, so likewise he sends gracious offers of mercy even to some whom he has not decreed to enable to embrace those offers of mercy in Christ. And he does so in the demonstration of his love and favor to them. So just as unfulfilled commands display God's holiness in the commands issued, so also unembraced offers of mercy demonstrate the love of God in those offers, even though the outcome in both cases is foreordained by God. Neither unfulfilled commands nor unreceived offers of mercy indicate any frustration or lack of power in God. It is an expression of God's benevolence and kindness that he says, Oh that they had hearkened, would consider their latter end. Or as we were singing in Psalm 81, oh that my people had heard, I should have fed them with the finest of the wheat. And so it is an expression of God's love and kindness to men when he sends the gospel to them. It is expressive of his kindness to all who hear that he sends the gospel of salvation to them, that it is preached in their hearing. And here the Lord says what would have been the case had they hearkened. And he goes on to declare that in verse 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Thinking of the captivity in Babylon, he says, if they had hearkened. Now, the promise given to Abraham that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore for multitude, that promise was in measure fulfilled. Even in 2 Samuel 17, verse 11, Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude. It had been in some measure fulfilled. But its fulfillment was not as great as it would have been if Israel had heard. Now all of this is in the plan of God, of course, but that doesn't alter the fact that God can say what would have been the outcome of in an event that he has not actually decreed will happen. And so he's saying, if they had hearkened, then this promise would have received already much greater fulfillment. And yet, it would be fulfilled in the future, especially when the Church of God reaches its fullest enlargement in the New Testament age. And when he says, his name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me, he means that Israel, Judah, was brought very low and diminished, that the throne of David was eclipsed on account of their sins and being driven into Babylon. So it is that in the gospel, the Lord sends an indiscriminate and gracious offer of mercy in Christ and promises the blessings of peace and life eternal to all who receive it. You cannot know in advance that you're one of the elect of God, but you can know, and you should know, that Christ is offered to you in the gospel. There is no one here to whom Christ is not freely offered, and promises addressed to you that if you believe on his name, you will be received and forgiven and cleansed and accepted with God, and have the rivers of God's blessing in life everlasting. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But then thirdly, God's love in the redemption of his people. God's love in the redemption of his people. Verse 20, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob, and they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Here in the language of deliverance from Babylon, the redemption and deliverance of all the Lord's true people through the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth. That it's looking beyond the literal deliverance from Babylon is clear. Verse 21 brings into view the language of the Exodus, when God was delivering Israel out of Egypt, that he gave them water out of the rock in the wilderness. So it's looking beyond the literal Babylon deliverance, and you get the idea of the sense of it in Revelation 18 and verse 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, that's Babylon, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And the picture here is not just that they've been released from Babylon. There were those who, when they had the opportunity to return to the promised land, they couldn't be bothered. They were quite happy in Babylon. They had not the life of God in their souls, nor the love of God in them. And so Babylon was as good as Jerusalem. What did it matter? They had the things of this life. Who cares about the worship of the Lord? But there were those who had a heart to return. And they did with gladness, with eagerness. Because Zion's called. And the God of truth was their chiefest joy. So it is that the Lord Jesus, as the Redeemer of God's elect, will effect the salvation of all whom God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has sent redemption to his people, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to bear their iniquities, and the Holy Spirit works in their heart so that they loathe all their former abominations and turn to the Lord, and they come out of this evil world lying in wickedness. They come to Christ, they take up their cross, and they follow after him. And everlasting joy shall be theirs. The Lord Jesus would deliver his people. And that's why it says, with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. God's redemption in Christ will be made known to the ends of the earth. Every nation under heaven will hear of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but sinners of all nations will be gathered into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. And not only so, but not a mere trickle or remnant of each nation. No, the whole earth shall be filled with his glory. And Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God's righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the redeemed will be a multitude which no man can number, out of every kindred and nation and tongue and people. The nations will hear of the redemption of the Lord, that Christ Jesus has come, and his name is Jesus, to save his people from their sins. Many shall hear and fear, and on the Lord rely, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The cause in which we are engaged in this evil world is not some shaky, ramshackle, uncertain cause. The cause of God and truth will advance as God has appointed. His word shall not return unto him void, but it shall accomplish that whereto he has sent it, and that will mean a redemption of every one, the deliverance of every one of that vast multitude chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The promises have not reached the full extent of their fulfillment, and they will. But then fourthly, the God of love will never give peace to the unbelieving. The God of love will never give peace to the unbelieving. Verse 22, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There are glorious things spoken of here. of the tender mercy of God to sinners and the salvation of his people. But not all will be saved. There are goats as well as sheep. There will be those at the left hand of the king, as well as at the right, as well as those who are told, enter into the kingdom which has been prepared for you before the world, foundation of the world. There will be those to whom it is said, depart from me into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. People use this language as a joke. Oh, there's no peace to the wicked. Ha! Well, it's no joke. Never, never use the word of God as a joke. And never use a verse of scripture that speaks of the wrath of God against sinners as a joke. It's profanity to do so. Don't. Because it's true. There is no peace to the wicked. God will never give peace to those outside of Christ. Those who despise Christ in this world are like a troubled sea, and their trouble will go on forever and ever in the world to come. If they die in their sins, and that's true of you. But without Christ, there will be no peace. Or you can knock up some kind of makeshift, livable with existence without Christ in this present world. But even that will be torn away in the world to come. And your full wretchedness and rottenness and guiltiness before God will be exposed and his wrath poured out forever and ever. That's why you must seek him in a day of mercy. Because the Lord who shows his kindness in giving you rain and sunshine and food and shelter, and in sending the gospel to you, the message of salvation, there will come a time when he will send it no more. When you leave this world and give up the ghost, there will be no gospel. In the world to come, there is no gospel addressed to sinners. There is the redeemed in glory who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there are the damned in hell. And there is no gospel sent to them. That's why you must seek the Lord while you're in this world. For what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And our Lord Jesus sends such a gracious message even to you this very night, and tells you that if you come to him, he will receive you and wash you and make you as white as snow in the sight of God. There are no acceptable excuses for despising so glorious a message, such good news for sinners, the faithful saying given by God that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. But let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Your ways, your thoughts are wicked. You must forsake them and come into line with God's thoughts and receive God's gospel and submit to the way God saves sinners, justifying, declaring not guilty those who believe on his Son, who bore the sin of many, who bore the guilt of sin and the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Your thoughts of saving yourself, your thoughts of somehow getting by without Christ, your thoughts of it'll be all right in the end, these thoughts are wicked thoughts. You must give up your thoughts and embrace the thoughts of God revealed in Holy Scripture, that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen.